Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20, the book of 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, your Schofield Bible, page 416, beginning with verse 35, we will read through verse 40. These six verses, we'll read them responsively. 1 Kings 20, verses 35 through 40, page 416, and let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, but by the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with the ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside, and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided it. Let's pray. And Father, of course, having come from many places and having spent a good deal of time in assembling ourselves into this great crowd, it would all be without purpose unless you speak to our hearts. We pray for thy help, thy Spirit's power, and that thou wouldst certainly bless and use our preacher as usual. Give him of thy blessing and give us each a heart and a mind to hear and to obey thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The story is told in our scripture about a man who was given the responsibility of caring for what could have been a prisoner of war, at least a prisoner or the care of a man. And this fellow, he gave his report, he told his superior that the man was gone. And he asked him, what happened? How did you lose him? And it says, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, busy here and there. I'm going to do something tonight that's a bit unusual. Normally in a sermon, you give a point and then you give an illustration for that point if you're going to use an illustration. Or maybe, as I did last Sunday night, I think I did, I gave practically the whole truth, and then I gave several illustrations. It's against all rules of homiletics to do what I'm going to do tonight. But since I've never kept a rule of homiletics, I don't see any reason to start tonight. So tonight, I'm going to start off with all of my illustrations first. And once I've given all the illustrations, then I'm going to present the truth or truths of the subject, busy here and there. I really feel tonight that a lot of mamas and daddies ought to really pay attention to what I'm going to say. I feel a lot of boys and girls ought to pay attention to what I'm going to say. A lot of you boys and girls are going to wish someday you'd treated mama better. You're going to wish someday you'd treated daddy better. A lot of you parents are going to wish someday you'd been closer to your children. And I want to talk to you tonight about why you aren't. Most people who fail in their life's responsibilities don't fail because they're bad people. They fail because they're good people who are busy here and there. Our Heavenly Father, there may be preachers in the world who want to help their people as much as I want to help these people. But I don't think there's anybody that wants to anymore. And there may be no one that wants to as much. I don't ever want to waste a sermon. I want to leave something for the people to take home. Something that will help and even transform their lives. But I cannot do that unless they pay attention. So I pray for the next few minutes you'd give me the attention of everybody in this house. And I promise I'll do my best to deliver to them what I believe that you have impressed me and led me to deliver. Help me as I do. I need your help. I'm not a great preacher, but I have a great truth tonight, and I have a loving heart to help these precious people. So help me to be able to help them so we can leave this place to help others, especially those whom we love the most. Amen. I was preaching years ago, back before I became pastor here. I'm talking about probably 35 years ago. I was preaching in a church in Dallas. I was preaching a couple of nights there, and the church, while I was there, had a shocking thing to happen. The tragic death of a child in their Sunday school. I've never seen a church so upset about it. The child probably was 11 or 12 years of age. I've never seen anything quite rock a church. And I could not quite understand, and I still don't totally understand, why the church was rocked that much. Of course, if we had a child to die suddenly here in our church, it would shock us, and we would be disappointed, and we would grieve. But this church was overcome. It just consumed the entire church family. It happened while I was there. I asked the pastor. I said, and Pastor's a big, tall, bushy-headed, red-haired fellow, rugged, athletic-looking fellow. And I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor, was this child saved? Had this child ever received Christ as Savior? And the pastor said these, I would think so. I introduced her myself to the departmental superintendent of her department. I went to the departmental superintendent, and I asked the departmental superintendent, I said, was this child that was killed or died suddenly, was this child saved? And the departmental superintendent said, I would think so. I introduced her to her Sunday school teacher. I went to the Sunday school teacher, and I asked the question if the girl, young lady who was killed or died was saved. And she said, I don't know, but I certainly introduced her to all of my Sunday school class members. And I preached the next night on this subject. Why didn't someone introduce that girl to Jesus? Now, what's the story of that church? It's very simple. The story is they were busy here and there. They were busy with choir practice. But too busy to think of the salvation of a little girl. They were too busy with Bible studies to think of the soul of a little girl who was thrust out into eternity. They were busy here and there, busy with parties. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Busy with even worship services, busy with socials, busy with organization, busy with meetings, busy with church business, busy here and there. Now, your responsibilities in life are very important. And most of us in this room who will fail in any of those responsibilities will not do so because we're wicked people or because we maliciously want to neglect those whom we love and the duties that are ours to perform. Most of the people in this room who someday will be filled with remorse because you failed to do or we failed to do what we ought to do will be so filled because, not because we didn't intend to do what we should do,
but because we got busy here and there. I was to preach in a few months at a church in Alabama. I'm guessing within 100 miles of Birmingham. I've known the pastor for a number of years, one of the finest men I've known. Never had preached in his church, but he'd come to hear me preach. Anytime I'd be anywhere within 100 miles of Birmingham, he was there to hear me. He prayed on a lake. He'd get in the boat on Saturday night and go out in that boat on a lake, and there he would pray. On a recent Saturday evening, we don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. But something happened to that boat as he was either getting in or out of it, and he fell. And to the shock of those members, the next morning when they went to church, the announcement was made that their pastor was dead. He had drowned during his Saturday night prayer time. I got a letter from one of the members of that church. She said, "Brother Hiles, I loved my pastor. But I don't think I ever told him. I don't think I ever wrote him a note. I don't think I ever told him, Pastor, I appreciate you. Nobody loves him any more than I do because he's my preacher and has been for a long time. And I intended someday to let him know how I felt about him. But I didn't." What was she saying? She was saying that there was something that she had planned to do, but she didn't do it until it was too late because she was busy here and there. What are you thinking about right now? What's in your mind right now? What is it that you are supposed to do? Something you plan to do. And yet the truth is, in many cases, many of your relationships will go unnurtured until it's too late. Not because you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. Not because you don't plan to do what you're supposed to do. But because we're busy here and there. I was pastoring in Dallas, Garland, Texas, near Dallas. A man named Mr. Harris, relative of one of our members, was in Baylor Hospital in Dallas. My member, who was his relative, came and said, "Pastor, my loved one is dying or near death, point of death, at Baylor Hospital. Has just a few days to live. He's unsaved." "Pastor," said this member and loved one, "please, ushers, go out in the hall, out there and talk outside. Don't stand inside and talk. Go out there and talk." So the member said, "Brother Hiles, Mr. Harris won't listen to anybody but you. If anybody else goes, he won't talk to him. But he has said he'll listen to you. And Mr. Harris is unsaved. He's never trusted Christ, never made any profession of faith in Christ at all. Pastor, would you go?" I took a little 3x5 card like this and wrote the name, "Mr. Harris, Baylor Hospital," and I wrote the room number down. I put it right there, beneath that breast, in my shirt pocket, where I keep the notes of things that I don't want to forget. Every day, as I always do, I took those list of things out, and I looked at that card. And I said, "Now, I've got to go see Mr. Harris." A whole week passed, and I did not go see Mr. Harris. Another week passed, and I did not go see him. Finally, one day I said, "I promised I'd go see Mr. Harris. Here's this man that doesn't have long to live, and my member said he'll listen to nobody but me." I got in the car, drove 30-minute drive to Baylor Hospital, went into the little reception place there, and I said, "I'd like to have permission to see Mr. Harris, room so-and-so." The lady looked through the little cards there and she said, "We have no man with that name in the hospital here." "Oh," I said, "you're mistaken. I'm Pastor Hiles from Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland. And one of our members told me about this loved one that she has here, and I'm here to visit him." She said, "I'll check." She called upstairs, the floor, where his room was, And then she hung the phone up and looked at me and said, "He expired this morning. He expired this morning." Now that man's blood is on my hands. I could have won him to Christ. I did not win him to Christ. Perhaps no one in this world could have reached that man but myself. I did not say to myself, "I'll not go. I don't want to go. I'm not interested in him. He's dying anyway. He couldn't come and give anything to our church. He couldn't become a tither. And he's already got his will made out. He couldn't leave us anything." I didn't say that. I said, "I'm going to go. I intend to go. I plan to go. I want to go. It is my desire to go, but I got busy here and there." What are you thinking about right now? Who is it you plan to be kind to? Who is it that's unsaved that to whom you plan to witness? What is it that you plan to do? Who is it that you plan to help? And you say, "I'm going to do it." And yet, one of these days, the door will be shut. And the opportunity of your doing what you plan to do will be gone. Why? Not because you don't want to do it, but because you're busy here and there. I stood beside a casket of a junior age boy. Don't miss this, parents. I stood beside a casket of a junior age boy. The father came at the end of the service, and I was standing at the head of the casket as always. And that father looked at that boy, and he said almost exactly these words, "Son, I had so many plans for us. I had ball games planned. I had fishing planned. I had walks in the woods planned. I had hunting trips planned. Son," as he looked at his boy, "I had so many things planned for us to do." And that junior age boy, about 11 years of age, body in the casket. And I thought of this passage. Here's a dad had planned to get close to his son, who looked at him in the casket and said, "Son, I had so many plans. What happened?" He got busy here and there. How about you, dads? You have plans to get close to your son or daughter? How about you, mothers? Plans to get close to them? They'll be grown before long, and you look at them and say, "I did not carry out the plans I had because, not because I didn't want to, not because I wanted to be a bad parent or didn't love my children, because I love my children as much as anybody else." But you will look at them one of these days at the altar when they're married and you'll say, "I did not do what I wanted to do because I was busy here and there. I was counseling with a rebellious child." Child nothing, 16-year-old girl. Right beside her was her father, one of the best men of this church. If I listed 25 best men of this church, I have an idea that man would be on the list. So would you. All of you would be. But anyway, one of the best men in this church. We don't have a better man than this man. And I asked him if he'd leave for a few minutes, and there sat his 16-year-old daughter, a lovely girl, a beautiful girl, and a sweet girl. But she was causing some trouble. She was being rebellious. And I leaned back in my chair and put my feet up on the little table there. I'll call her Betty, but that's not her name. I said, "Betty, tell me your side of the story." And she began to cry. And I said, "What is it, Betty? Just tell me." And she cried. And I said, "Betty, is this it? You don't know your daddy very well. And you've wanted to be close to your daddy." And she absolutely broke down and uncontrollably wept and put her head in her hands. I called her father back in and I said, "Sir," I said, "what Betty wants is you. She wants daddy." He looked at her and he said, "Honey, I'm sorry. I meant to be a better daddy. I meant to take time with you. I meant for us to get close. And honey, I'm going to do it." And I saw that girl look at her daddy and say, I don't want to now. I don't want to now. I don't want Brother Hiles to have to tell you to get close to me. I don't want to now. And that young lady left and went out in the waiting room, and that man threw his head on my shoulder and said, "Preacher, I didn't mean for it to be this way. I meant to be close to my daughter." What he really said was, "I had good intentions, but I got busy here and there." I was in Texas. Call came to my office. "Come quickly." I could give you the name of the couple. I will not. "Come quickly. I'll call him Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones has just committed suicide." I got in my car, drove about a mile south on Garland Road, and then turned right. And a little brick settlement there of two-bedroom, one-bath brick houses, back post-World War houses. And I rushed in the bedroom. And there was the woman up on the bed, straddling her husband, weeping and crying and screaming. And there were the brains of that man lying on the floor. I saw some of his brains lying on the floor. And she was up on the bed, straddling his dead body. And she said, "I meant to be a good wife to you. I meant to. I had plans to." What she meant was, she got busy here and there. What are you thinking about now? Who are you thinking about right now? Parents back home, college students, would love to have a letter from you, or grandparents back home. You'd be amazed what it would mean for them to get a letter from you. But you're too busy. You're too busy misbehaving in the church service. I mean, you're too busy to write an old, gray-haired, slobbering, feeble, walking stick-carrying grandmother. You're too busy for that. And by the way, your mom and dad owed it to you to feed you for 18 years. And they owed it to you to clothe you for 18 years. And you're too busy. You play on the intramural football team. Or you're a cheerleader for the intramural athletic program. Or you sing in all the choirs and singing groups at the college. You haven't got time to write home a letter to mom or dad. You haven't got time on their birthday to call them or remember them. You haven't got time for that. I mean, after all, you're taking 15 hours in college, and you've got all kinds of activities, and you've got a bus route. And one of these days, I'll guarantee you, you'll walk by a casket and look in the face of your mama, and you'll say, "Mama, I wish I had not been so busy here and there." I stood beside a young widow, not quite yet 30, who looked in the face of her husband and said to him, to his dead body, and I'm quoting, "I never loved you as I should. I never loved you as I should." Now, this is a crowd of good people. You're not bad people. You're not people that are going to go out and get drunk tonight after church unless it's on Wendy's Frosties. You're not going to get drunk after church tonight. I mean, you're good people. But honestly and truthfully, there are hundreds and maybe a couple of thousand people in this room tonight who have some things that you'd planned to do that you've not done, and you're going to get busy. I'm talking about the kind of thing Jesus said, buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. I'm talking about shopping. I'm talking about picnics. I'm talking about a play. I'm talking about bowling leagues. I'm talking about golf tournaments. I'm talking about church work. I'm talking about socials. I'm talking about busy here and there. And the truth is, life would be over, or your opportunity would have been ended, and you will not do what you're supposed to have done, not because you're bad, but because you're busy here and there. A young man in this church was a fine Christian young man. We were so proud of him. But he got in the wrong crowd. And by the way, you're not going to change the wrong crowd. He got in the wrong crowd. That young man went down and down and down, from one of the very finest young men we had to a young man that was just about an animal. He had a father who loved him dearly. And that father prayed for him and begged him to serve God and begged him to come back out of his liquor and his dope and his wild living, his nightlife. The young man loved his dad very much, but he said, "Dad, I'm going to someday." Yeah, I know. A lot of folks are going to someday who will never do it. And I'd 10,000 times rather say, "I'm glad I did," than say, "I wish I had." And this young man did not come out of his sin. And the dad got sick and he got worse. And the doctor said, "I can't find anything wrong with him, but he's dying." And in a local hospital, that man died. His family was around the circle there, except for this boy who was dissipated by sin. And that boy was not there. Suddenly, the door opened and that young boy walked in. I'm saying now he must be in his early 20s. Broken his dad's heart. As guilty of murder as if he had taken a gun and pointed to his dad's head and pulled the trigger. He walked in the hospital. His dad was lying with a sheet over his body. Like that. Or his face. His whole body. That young man walked in the hospital. He walked to that bed where his dad's corpse lay. He pulled back the sheet from his dad's face. He jumped up on that bed and straddled his father. He took his dad's body and pulled it up to a sitting position and took his dad's lifeless arms and put them around himself like that. They were dangling like that around his son's shoulders. And he hugged his dad and screamed, "Hug me back, Daddy. Hug me back, Daddy. Daddy, hug me back." "Too late, son. You're too busy here and there." Then he took his dad's face and held it between his hands like this and pressed his lips against his dad's lips and began to scream, "Kiss me, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy. Daddy, kiss me. Kiss me, Daddy. Daddy, kiss me." But those lifeless lips could not kiss. And those lifeless arms could not hug. "Son, you should have kissed him yesterday. You should have kissed him while he was alive." And there that son began to scream, "Oh, Daddy! Oh, Daddy! Hug me, Daddy! Hug me, Daddy! Kiss me, Daddy! Kiss me, Daddy!" He did exactly like some of you folks are doing to those that you love the most, and yet you care for the least. You're busy here and there. Busy here and there. Now, these were decent people. All of these were decent people. Most of these were not people who had gone into sin. Most of these were not people to be considered by any way bad citizens. And most of these would not have been considered by the world as being a bad anything. Because these are honorable people. People that had made their plans to fulfill the responsibilities of life. People who decided they were going to do someday what they're supposed to do. But they got busy here and there. I mean, busy cleaning house and busy working at the store and busy making a living and busy cooking meals and busy doing the laundry and busy working in the yard and busy in the bowling league. And busy playing golf. And busy in the Ladies Missionary Society. And busy, maybe even soul winning. I'm simply saying that they got busy here and there. Now listen to me. You only have one life to live, and you're not going to do tomorrow what you're not going to do today. You're not going to be somebody else tomorrow. Now what you better do, and what I'd better do, is to decide the relationships and responsibilities that I have in life, and do them, and give them top priority, and not the bottom of the priority list, and be busy here and there, and someday, like these illustrations I've given you tonight, someday, face the end of the opportunity, and say, "I meant to, but I didn't, because I was busy here and there." Hear me carefully. The important things of life don't fuss for attention. The big things of life don't clamor for your time. Unless you plan to do the big things in life, you will not do those big things in life. Dr. Lee Roberson has never come to me saying, "You never spend any time with me, Brother Hiles." Big people don't do that. "Brother Hiles, you never do anything for me." Big people don't do that. But I want to tell you something. You look at a man who's done something for Dr. Lee Roberson, and you look at a man who's not forgotten Dr. Lee Roberson. You look at a preacher that appreciates him and hasn't forgotten him when for one whole year he couldn't preach. I'll guarantee you there wasn't a Sunday I didn't pray for him before I walked into my pulpit and pray for God to bless that man because his voice was gone and he couldn't preach for a whole year. And I sent him money and sent him a check and tried to help him. I'm simply saying, when Dr. Rice was here, I treated him right. Why? Because I'm not going to neglect the big thing simply because they don't clamor for my time. Most of the things that you do are the little things. And most of the things that you put off are the big things. The Lord God never says, "Won't you read my book?" You never read my book. He never writes your letter and nags at you. He never says, "You never give me any time." If you give God time, you'll decide to give God time. He won't beg for your time. And the same thing is true with any of the greatest things you're supposed to do in life. Listen, that little 16-year-old girl that wanted her dad, he told me after a while, he said, "I didn't know she felt that way." Why, of course she didn't. She wasn't going to walk up and say, "Daddy, I want you. Spend some time." Until her daddy found out, and then she said, "I don't want it anymore." And I'll guarantee you, there are teenagers all over this room tonight who don't want their dad anymore. They don't want their mom anymore. Why? Because when they wanted them, they couldn't have them. Wasn't because you were mean. You were busy. Here and there. The little things demand our time. The busy here and there things. The buying. The selling. The eating. The drinking. The marrying, the giving in marriage, the menial things of life that need to be done. But look, life is a matter of priorities. And the success that you'll make in life, I hate to give this illustration. I hate to say what I'm about to say right now. And I don't want to say it, but I feel led of God to say it. Our daughter Linda hadn't been home for a long time. I heard she's coming home. And I was crushed because I was going to be gone. She's going to come on Thursday. And the only week that the rest of the year, to my knowledge, where I was going to be gone on a Thursday and Friday was a Thursday and Friday she was going to be here. And I was going to get back in from our meetings all yesterday morning. I had to have my meetings. Didn't take off my clothes at all Friday night. Flew through the night, got to my office about 4:15 and slept sitting in a chair a couple hours in my office and didn't even take my clothes off all night long. The only time that I could have spent with Linda while she's home, she'll be leaving Wednesday, was yesterday afternoon. But Saturday afternoon at that time is my time with God. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? There's not a dad here left to spend time with his daughter more than this man right here. But that's when I pray for God to help me tonight. That's when I beg Him for His power. That's my appointment with Jesus on Saturday afternoon at those hours that I mentioned a while ago. I'm saying life is a matter of priorities. Now I want to give you some very practical things right quickly. Now, don't make notes because I want you to buy the tape. We need the money. Number one, I make a list of all my responsibilities. I make a list of all my responsibilities. Number two, I go through that list and number them according to priorities. One, this is number one. Maybe number two is down here. Three is up here. I number them and I remake the list with number one, number two, number three according to priorities. Then I start with number one and decide what time it needs. Then I go down that list according to priorities to decide how much time each of those needs. Then I make a list of my relationships in life. And then I number those relationships according to their priorities, scripturally. And then I go through those relationships and try to figure out what time they need. Then I take the list of my responsibilities and the list of my relationships, and I put them according to what I think are priorities that God wants me to have. I put them in proper lists, and then put the proper time beside them, and then I draw up my schedule. Ladies and gentlemen, I am going to live my life on purpose and not accidentally. And I'm not going to let external interruptions decide how I live. That's the reason why for these 31 years, I've been your preacher. There are two places I've not shortchanged you. I have not walked in this pulpit without giving you a man who's been with God during the week. Since 1954, I've not walked in this pulpit, 1984, I've not walked in this pulpit one time in the last over 6 years without spending at least 20 hours alone with God, begging God to help me to be able to hold your attention and for Him to speak to you while I speak to you, so that the truths that I present from this pulpit will find lodging and fertility in your soul, in your life, in your mind, in your heart. Number two, I have not shortchanged you on sermon preparation. Now, I have letters right now in my briefcase. Six weeks. I should have answered 6 weeks ago. Now, those letters need to be answered. But the answering of those letters are not as important as my spending time with God before I come and talk to you. So if I have the choice between answering those letters and my time with God, it's up to me to have enough discipline and enough character to live by priority and put the first thing where it ought to be and the second thing where it ought to be. I don't think I've ever said what I'm going to say now, and I'll say this and I'm going to close. Most all of you know about my father, who went to heaven, went to hell, May 12, early in the morning, 1950. His body was buried in Italy, Texas, and my mother went to heaven. Though my mother and daddy did not live together, he left us. My sister and I wanted our mother and daddy's body to be close to each other. And they're buried. We took my dad at much expense. We got my daddy's body and brought it back up here. Mr. Depper helped us. I paid out a crypt and a mausoleum, $50 a month. I'm paying out one right now for our family. But I paid out a crypt for $50 a month. Mr. Depper will tell you, I buy mine just like you buy yours. And put my daddy's body there. I've never said this, as far as I know. I may be wrong, but I don't think I ever said this anywhere. And I won't go into the whole story. But on New Year's Eve, 1949, I was pastoring a church in Garland, in Marshall, Texas. Little country church, handful of people. Just started my ministry there. I decided to go get my daddy. It was Saturday, the day before New Year's Day 1950. This is New Year's Eve, 1949. I decided to go see my daddy because I wanted my daddy to hear me preach on New Year's Day, Sunday, New Year's Day. I got in the car, drove 150 miles to Dallas, Texas. I found my dad drunk. On New Year's Eve, now we call New Year's Eve back then, those down in Texas, New Year's Eve is all day, the day before New Year's. Some of you people, it's the night time, and those of you that are not quite as learned as the rest of us. But I walked in Hunt's Saloon, and my dad was drunk. He was at the bar. Now, Dad was a big man. He weighed twice what I did at the time. I carried a big loose leaf Scofield Bible with me in there. And I said, Dad, you're going to come with me now. You're going to come with me to Marshall, Texas, and I'm going to preach to you tomorrow. Tonight we're having a watch night service. You'll enjoy it, and I want you to come. He cursed me. He was drunk.
I'm not going to go to his church. How will anybody preach?
And I said, you're coming. And I said, if you and I have to fight in this bar, I'm dragging you if I have to. But you're going with me. And he came to my car. I sobered him up before night. He went to the watch night service. I'll never forget what he said. We were having so much fun. We all got in buses and drove around Marshall singing Christmas carols. And we were having so much fun on the bus. You know how we do it. And I said, Dad, what do you think about this? And my dad looked at me and he said, I've never seen anybody have as much fun on New Year's Eve. Next morning, he sat right over here. The wall was right there, two sections. He sat over here, about third row. Invitation time came. He began to cry. He gripped the pew in front of him and clawed some of the wood with his fingernails. My one-legged deacon chairman, Mr. L.G. Eve, Sr., put his arm around Dad sitting beside him and said, Mr. Howells, don't you want to get saved? And my dad shook his head, but he wept, and I knew God was speaking to him. That afternoon, I took him for a walk across a pasture up beside our house. And I said, Dad, I'd rather see you saved than anything in the whole world. And my dad shocked me to death. He said, son, I'm going to get saved. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to get saved, he said. He said, I'm going to get saved in the spring. Not now. I've got some things I've got to settle. I've got some things I've got to take care of back in Dallas. He said, what am I going to do? I'm going to go home. I'm going to cut some ties. I'm going to change my living. And I'm going to come down to East Texas and get me a little fruit stand or a little grocery store of some kind. And I'm going to be in your church. And he said, I'm going to get saved. And I'm going to let you baptize me. He looked at me and said, son, I'll even be one of your deacons one of these days. He was on the hook and I let him off. But he said he'd come in the spring. Now, wait a minute. On May 12th, he dropped dead. He never came. But here's what I never said. On March 20th, the day we celebrated the first day of spring, I had prepared to go to Dallas. Because Dad told me he'd get saved in the spring. And I wanted to be there when the first day of spring opened. But didn't go. I got busy here and there. April 5th was his birthday. I had baptized, later on, I baptized Mrs. Hiles' father on his 70th birthday. And I got the idea I'd like to baptize my dad on his birthday. He was to be 62. April 5th. So I didn't go on the first day of spring. I waited till my dad's birthday to go. And I had planned to go on his birthday, win him to Christ, bring him back down to East Texas, put him in our little baptistry, gather my folks together for a big meeting and a call meeting of my membership, and baptize my daddy on his birthday. And I was going to do it. I planned to do it. But I got busy. Here and there. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. Busy. Here and there. What are you thinking about right now? What's on your mind right now? Your life has been a mess of priorities, hasn't it? And by the way, you didn't plan it that way. And some of you ladies are going to have your husband die prematurely, as far as we're concerned. And you're going to look at his face and say, I'd planned to love you more. Or some of you parents are going to look at those children after it's too late and say, I'd planned to know you better. Or some of you have unsaved loved ones that you plan to win. The sin of this crowd tonight is not drunkenness. And the sin of this crowd tonight is not adultery. And the sin of this crowd tonight is not stealing. The sin of this crowd tonight, the great sin of this crowd tonight, is the sin of planning to do what you ought to do, but not doing it. because you get busy here and there. I'm going to read that book through one of these years. But you got busy here and there. I'm going to pray at least 30 minutes a day one of these years. And I made a resolution last January to do it. But you got busy here and there. I'm going to be a soul winner. Yes, I am. I believe in soul winning, and I'm going to do it. But you got busy here and there. There ought to be 1,000 college students tonight. Get your priorities fixed up. Spend less time looking at that girl with a bilious look during chapel. And do the things that you ought to do to other people besides that little girl. Don't forget your mama. Don't forget your daddy. Don't forget your grandmother. Don't forget your granddaddy. Every once in a while, I'll take off on a Sunday afternoon. Never tell anybody. And I'll go out to the college. And I'll get Mrs. House's mother, who's senile at the college. She always knows me. She doesn't know somebody else all the time, other people, but she always knows me. You know who I am?
You're Jack Hiles.
You never forget me. You try, but you don't. I have that taste you love to hate 3 times a week. I go out to college, and I'll get a wheelchair, and I'll just push her all over the college in a wheelchair. I'll shore the auditorium. I'll shore the bowling lanes and the golf course. I'll shore the outside beauty of the college. I'll take her down and the end of the hallway and let her look at the lake. And there's a little ritual I always go through. I said, "Do you know who started this college?" So I figured I wanted to let her know. And she says, "Yeah, you did." I said, "Do you know who the chancellor of this college is?" And she says, "Dr. Jack Hiles." And then she always says this. And I'm one of the few people that she knows regularly. She always says this. "And I'm proud of you." Now, if you knew her, you'd know that's almost a hug and a kiss and a letter home and a new Cadillac car all at one time. "And I'm proud of you." One of these days, she's going to be taken. And I will not have done all that I wish I could have done for her. But I haven't gotten too busy here and there. But at least I think about her. And every once in a while, especially a holiday. You're too busy here and there, aren't you? Well, let's just get your priorities all straightened up tonight. This man said, "I had a prisoner given to my charge. He's gone." "Well, why did you let him go?" "I didn't mean to let him go. I just got busy here and there." That's the biography of the fundamentalist life. I'm going to do it. I plan to do it. I want to do it. But I got busy here and there. Shall we pray? I reckon, Father, that I've touched the nerve center tonight most of our lives.